This was our last season to dig. The leaders decided to put a ribbon around it, and so we'll take another few years to publish everything. And so I had just have to make up what we found. And so if you come to Sunday school, I'll tell you what I'm thinking about, what I'm making up. So there you are. We did dig earlier this year, which meant that there was a little more wind knocking over the shade claws and a few more bugs early on. And another interesting thing, we had a visit. We dig at a national park, and so, you know, they're governed by the rules of the state of Israel. And the leader of the national park came to visit us. The National Park Service came to visit us one day, the Rashut, and he came down and he said, by the way, next week you're taking a day off. I said, really? And he said, yeah, it's Shavuot. You can't work on Shavuot. It's like, why not? Well, because this is a national park and the state of Israel takes Shavuot off. Oh, okay. Now, just so you know, we did have to make up that day. The staff had to stay a day later to make up for that day. But we took Shavuot off. What in the world is Shavuot? Well, we might know it as the Feast of Weeks. And as Christians, you would know it as, I heard it, no, Pentecost. So we had to take Pentecost off because in the book that the nation of Israel uses for part of its background and its legal materials, you're supposed to take that day off. It is a sacred day. And so everybody in Israel goes to the beach. That's how it's celebrated. You don't do any work, so you go to the beach. And we did not go to the beach. We stayed in the camp and worked. But sacred days, we do things on sacred days. We do things on special days that are special. It's time for audience participation. What kinds of, let's start with the big one. Last week, we celebrated a national sort of special day here in this country. Anybody remember it? Independence Day, 4th of July, whatever you want to call it. How many people went to work? Good on ya. How many people went to the beach? How many people watched fireworks? Yeah, we pretty much in this country associate the 4th of July with barbecues and fireworks, and occasionally a brass band playing John Philip Sousa music. It's the only time of the year we get to listen to John Philip Sousa music, so I hope you enjoyed it. So we do have those sacred things, that it's a sacred day, and we do the sacred barbecue, and we do the sacred fireworks. Yeah. What other days of the year for you are special, not necessarily sacred, that you do special things on? I'll wait. Anybody? Yeah. Christmas Day. What do you do on Christmas Day? She eats a good meal and she prays. Those are okay. What do other people do on Christmas? At Christmas, we often have a good meal. I'm not going to ask you what's on your good meal, because each family's sacred good meal is something. Some have ham, some have turkey, some do other things, tostadas, I don't know, all kinds of special things that mom used to do on Christmas, so we keep doing that. What else do you do on Christmas? Let's have somebody else. Come on, join me in this. I can't preach by myself. Go ahead. Sing Christmas carols, so there's special music. Do we often sing O Holy Night in July? No, we sing it at Christmas time. What else do we do? We open presents. Thank you. I was expecting that to be first, because that was the first thing I thought of. Yes, we open presents. Are there other special days when we open presents? Birthday. Oh, okay. So on birthdays, we open presents. On Christmas, other days, we open presents. Well, Christmas Eve, some of us do that. Other days. Anniversaries. Good husbands. I was glad to hear the male voices there. I'm always in Israel during my anniversary, so I never have to care about that. However, if anybody knows what I'm supposed to do now that I'm back in the country for my wife's birthday this week, please help me out. I haven't been at my wife's birthday in 20 years, so we'll figure out what I'm going to do. She's got a list, I think. So we have these special days, these days that we... Are there other days that you do special things? We've talked about birthdays, 4th of July, Christmas. Wedding days. What do we do other than get married? What do we do as on wedding days? We eat cake. Yes, we do that on birthday. But now, we do that on birthdays. I do know that my wife will have a cake. We eat cake. Is the cake you eat on a wedding day the same as the cake you eat on a birthday? No, and everybody knew that. They look different. My wedding cake was picked, God bless my wife, as the cake on the catalog that had the most icing. So I was very pleased. Yes, they are different sorts of things, and we do different things. We do different practices on different days. I understand from those who tell me that you're supposed to treat your wife really, really well on her birthday. It's a special day for her, and you treat her like a queen. Of course, I would say I always do that. She disagrees, but there you are. We do these special things. What other, does anybody have other special days that you do special things? Easter. What do we do on Easter that's different from any other day? And go ahead, you can say it here, even in church. We color eggs and eat hard-boiled eggs. How many have hard-boiled eggs regularly? Okay, good. I have one in my refrigerator right now. But generally, Easter is the hard-boiled egg. We have special foods. We do special songs. We say special things. We don't say happy birthday just any old day. We don't say Merry Christmas. We have special phrases that we say. We honor the specific. We honor the special by doing special things, traditions. Most of them are traditions. There's no book that says that a birthday cake must be round and have however many candles you decide to put in it and say happy birthday on it. By the way, know that you're getting a really good deal every time you sing the happy birthday song, because officially you're supposed to pay for it. I believe it is Sony Music Corporation that owns the rights, and they won't let it be public domain, and that's why in movies you will hear them sing another weird little song, because the movie people were too cheap to pay Sony all the money they wanted for the happy birthday song. So realize that when you sing happy birthday, you're getting a really good deal because you're getting something for free that you just don't get. That was just a free little aside there. So we do these kinds of things. Israel has Shavuot. There was another holiday, a long holiday, that was keenly felt in Israel. It was celebrated here in this country too. But in Israel, we really felt it. And that's Ramadan. Who knows what Ramadan is? It's the sacred month for Muslims. What do they do on that, or not do on that sacred month? They fast when? From sunup to sundown, the cannon goes off at 6:15, and the cannon goes off again at 7:55, or when sunset is. And it, where I was staying, it's a loud cannon, let me tell you, so that everyone can hear the cannon. And they fast. What don't they put in their mouth? That's correct. Anything. Water. They don't smoke if they're smokers. Nothing passes into their lips other than prayer, you know, other than air. That's what it is. They still work. We had a fella, a Muslim, observant Muslim working with us for a few years, and Ramadan was in the summer of several years ago, still is, it kind of moves around. And it was really hard. We had to watch him all day long in the field because he was out in the field and he couldn't drink water. And he was a smoker, and he got irritated, you know, later in the day. But, so they don't do that. Why? Because they have to. What do you think the reason is for them doing that? And in Jerusalem, where I was staying, all of the restaurants closed down. I stay in East Jerusalem, which is the Muslim side. You couldn't get a good shawarma during Ramadan. It's horrible. Because they open up later in the evening, and I don't want to stay up that late. But why do they do this? Any ideas? Because they have to? Well, for some. What do you think they're doing? Any ideas? Showing their devotion to God? Trying to strengthen their relationship to God? Yeah, that's the intent behind it, so that you, when you are not taking water in, what are you doing? You're thinking of God. When you are not having your sandwich for lunch, what are you doing? You're thinking of God. And the idea is that that thought keeps God in the forefront of your mind during the sacred month. Now, aren't you glad you're not Muslim and have a whole month that you have to fast? Yeah, that's pretty tough doings. I know a lot of Muslims, and it's, you know, they walk around like this sometimes. You know, it's like, oh, I am so hungry. But they will also cook. The cook at the Albright Institute where I was staying, he's Muslim. And he cooked dinner for us during Ramadan. He could not taste the food. And he's a brilliant cook, so it didn't matter. But, I mean, you can't taste it. Can't do anything. That is observance. That is taking a sacred block of time, a month, and doing a sacred practice during it. And the purpose of the sacred practice is to show devotion and to grow relationship. Shavuot, in theory, was an early Israelite feast, and we'll talk about it in a second, that there was a practice associated with it. There were several. First, you do no work, which is why everybody goes to the beach. Second, you would, in the Hebrew Bible, you'd offer sacrifices to show your devotion to God. In your quiet times, do you ever read little books that are designed to help you grow closer to God? Anybody ever do anything like that? Not just the Bible, but little books. What are those books usually called? Oh, yeah, they're called devotionals. There's a reason for that. It's not simply a word English folks made up. It's because those books are designed to help you become more devoted to God. And devotion, that word, comes out of the concept of being set aside, made special to. If something is devoted to something, totally devoted to something, they are set aside for that. In the Hebrew, to be set aside, to be devoted, to be consecrated, is the word chadosh, which is the same word as holy or sacred. It's all bound together. The idea of being devoted and being sacred and being devoted to the sacred are all bound together as part of the experience of the people of God. And so, when we think of something like Ramadan or Shavuot or Easter or Christmas, we should be thinking in terms of those times that are set aside for the communities to remember to become more devoted to God. They're kind of like little calendar markers saying, yes, you are a member of the people of God all the time, but here's a reminder so that you can think about it more specifically. This kind of thinking, this kind of calendaring is very present, especially in the first five books of the Bible, in the Torah. We're going to take a quick look at that in a second here, but I want to start in Genesis. I want to start in chapter 1 of Genesis to show how important this concept of sacred time is. So if you flip open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, And you can open up to, and I just lost it there we are, verse 14 and following. Let me read a little bit, let me read a few verses. See if you can hear what's going on. This is the creation story. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for..." Anybody reading along? What's coming next? "Let them be for" what? "Signs and seasons, for days and for years." Marking time. We often read that and say, oh yeah, the sun comes up, sun goes around, we get 365. Calendars were big deals in the ancient world. The idea of marking time so that you knew what was going on. You can watch the Science Channel, the History Channel. You see things on Stonehenge and the passage tombs. Many of them are calendrical. They're designed to show what day it is and when things happen. These ideas of special time. And already at the very beginning, we have that the sun and the moon, the lights in the heavens, are for signs to tell us what time it is, what day it is, for seasons, for lights, for years. "Let them be lights in the firmament," continuing on in verse 15, "of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two lights, the greater light to rule the day, and that's the right word there, to control the day. This one controls time, according to this text, to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And finally, there's evening and morning with the lights. From the very beginning, God wanted order. And he wanted us to know that order. So he put things in that could remind us of that order. So we find there in continuing on in chapter 2 that this order of time is very special to God. At the very outset of chapter 2, God does something. We've mentioned it here before. That really no other deity that I know of in the ancient world does. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 2. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done." Yeah, we got that. Verse 3. "So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it," made it holy, made it sacred, chadosh. He made the day sacred because he had rested from his work. Previously, as Peter had mentioned, we've talked about the Sabbath in here, the special day. The Sabbath, this one day a week to take off, and we're so lucky here, we get two. We get Saturday and Sunday, generally. But this Sabbath day becomes the foundation for the structure of Israelite time. Things are measured in sevens. Now, they are still required to remember days and months, but they are required to remember the Sabbath, most importantly. We know what we're supposed to not do on the Sabbath. Everybody, what don't we do? We don't work. That's the big plan, because God rested, or because we were once slaves. Either of those rationales are given in the text. We don't work. Instead, what should we be doing? Resting. And as both the Jewish and the church, theologians and church theologians have long said, given the rest of what the biblical text speaks about, we're supposed to be devoting that sacred day to God. In other words, like Ramadan for the Muslims, a whole month when they think about it, here was a day every week that our special focus is to be on God. Why don't we do work? Well, when we're not doing work, like when the Muslims are not eating, when we're not doing work, we say, "Wow, I'm not doing work. Thank you, God. Oh, God comes to the forefront of our mind. When we're not doing work, we have time to do other things. And those other things we'll talk about in a little bit. Spiritual practices. We have time to do those on a day that we're not busy writing reports or building a bridge or sweeping a floor or whatever. We have time to do them. It is to be that day. And this becomes the center point for Israelite time, is this sacred linchpin around which everything else focuses. And there were offerings. There was an offering to be done each day, an offering to be done each Sabbath, an offering to be done at the beginning of every month. You commemorate the fact of sacred time. Moving a little bit further in the text, if we go to the rest of the Torah, the other four books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we find that in each of them, God deals with a sacred calendar. He talks about the festivals. Now, we're not going to read all of this stuff, but I'll give them to you, and you can play around with them on your own. You can read them on your own and see how they line up. I'll tell you a little bit about them, but we'll move. In Exodus 23, Exodus 34, and Deuteronomy 16, there are statements about the three biggies, the three big festivals known as Hags. In Hebrew, the word is Hag or Hajj. Anybody ever heard of the Hajj? Or someone who becomes a Haji is someone who has, in the Islam, who has made the pilgrimage to the sacred festival in Mecca. A Hajj is a festival, a feast, a commemoration. And in the Hebrew Bible, that's the same word for these three things that are the, you have the linchpin of the Sabbath, and then you have the festivals, the three big festivals. And they're listed there. Let's take a read in Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17. And you can hear, three times a year you shall keep a Hag to me. You shall keep the feast of, number one, unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for how many days? 7 days, and there's your Sabbath sort of structuring. For seven days in the appointed time in the month of Aviv, for in it you came out of Egypt. None of you shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labor, number two there, in verse 16, of what you sow in the field. Number three, the other part of 16, you shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather it in from the field, the fruit of your labor. Three times a year shall all your males appear before Yahweh God. Pretty important festivals. You got three of them. Unleavened bread, the harvest, and ingathering. Okay, Bible scholars out there, which ones are missing that you know about? What's the big one? We watch a movie every year, speaking of sacred time, we watch a movie with Charlton Heston at that time of year. Passover, not mentioned. It is combined very often in the biblical text with unleavened bread. Usually in the list, in the notations, Passover gets a little bit and then they talk a lot about unleavened bread. In Exodus 12, they tell you an awful lot about Passover. And in Exodus 14 or 13. But here you have unleavened bread, and that's the big one that they celebrate. It's a seven-day festival where you're supposed to go there. But Passover, so Passover is combined. Anybody else got any that they're familiar with that are missing? I'm not sure to what you refer. Ben-Hur, yes, it is a movie. I don't know that it has any festivals in it. Weeks, Shavuot, the one I talked about, is not there specifically. Okay, let's catch that. others. Passover weeks or Shavuot, Pentecost, whatever you'd like to call it. Yom Kippur is not there. But these are the three that are here. Let's see how that works. If you'd flip over a few chapters to Exodus 34, it'll in verse 23, it will simply say, reading from 21 on, so that you can hear the foundational nature of Shabbat, 6 days, this is 34:21, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest time you shall rest, and you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. So there's two of the three. That three times in the year shall your males appear before me, the Lord God, God of Israel. So there you are missing, well, you've got Shabbat, and you've got two of the ones it gave you before, but now you're missing unleavened bread. But it doesn't say that Shabbat you have to go to the special place. So you've got the two. Well, let's flip over to Leviticus 23 and see if we get more information. Leviticus 23 is probably the most filled place if you're looking for the biblical calendar. So Leviticus 23, and we look there, and what we don't find is anything about the three times a year. It does talk about here are all the feasts, so let's check out Numbers. So we have a calendar in 23. We'll get back to that. Numbers 29 is another area that has a lot about calendar, and it doesn't talk about the big three. Well, all right, let's go to Deuteronomy 16. So we've had material on calendar in Exodus 23, Exodus 34, for those who are writing it down for later, Leviticus 23, Numbers 28 and 29, and Deuteronomy 16. So in Deuteronomy 16, let's see if they talk about it. Let's look at 16:16 and see maybe if finally we can get something. Well, let's start here in verse 15. Let's keep it at 16. Oh, look, there it is. Three times a year all your males shall appear before Yahweh your God in the place at which he will choose. And now what are the feasts? Feast of Unleavened Bread, good. So we've got the Passover Unleavened Bread thing going on. And now we have Shavuot, Pentecost weeks. Whereas in Exodus, we had first fruits. Well, when you read Exodus carefully, what you find is that first fruits, apparently, because Passover is a springtime celebration, first fruits apparently took place right after Passover. So it's combined with Passover in other places, and weeks is the one for the harvest in the other ones, in this list. So we got weeks here. And then what's the third one? Tabernacles, booths, or Sukkot. Well, we haven't even talked about that one. That's a new one. Well, apparently, that is at the same time of year as the ingathering. It's in the autumn when the harvest finally comes in. The ingathering and booths seem to be the same thing. So what we have here are two times where the scripture says three times you show up, and it's basically the same stuff with different names. So for your confusion when you read this stuff, realize that it's just different names that they're giving it for the same big events. Okay, so we now know that we have three big events. We have Passover with its unleavened bread, a major, major sacred time. Do Jews do special things on Passover? Do they keep Passover with special practices? Yes. Has anybody ever been to a Haggadah? To a Seder. And by the way, the book you use, I misspoke, is called the Haggadah. the festival book. And so you read from that and you do what it says. Father, why is this night different from all other nights? And the answer will come. And you eat special foods, and you leave a cup of wine for Elijah at the end of the table, and you do all the special things, and you hide the afikoman, and you do all of this special stuff because it's tradition? Yeah. Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof would say, tradition. Yes, of course it is tradition, but why is it tradition? Because the design is to remind you of God, to remind you of what God did for them. So, that's the first one, and we've seen various places where you can find discussions of those. The second one is the Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. We call it Pentecost. You can find that in Exodus 32, Leviticus 23, Numbers 28, and Deuteronomy 16, since we're there, 9 through 12. And here it is. You shall count 7 weeks. And there is our sacred time again. That centering in on Shabbat. You shall count 7 weeks. And by the way, the word Shavuot means weeks. So you count 7 Shavuot. From the time you first put the sickle into the standing grain. What day is that? Very good. You all got it right. It's never given in the biblical text. Why not? Because who knows when the grain gets ripened? It doesn't ripen on the same day every year. So what the text says is, from the first time you start harvesting, then you count 50 days. In Exodus, it links that somehow, and scholars are very confused exactly how, to Passover. Maybe it starts at that time. But in any event, when you first start whacking away at the standing grain, the wheat or barley, then you count 50 days. You count the 7 days or the 7 weeks, 50 days. You shall thus keep the feast of Shavuot, the Hag Shavuot, here in verse 10, to Yahweh, your God, with a tribute of freewill offerings from your hand, with which you shall give to the Lord as Yahweh your God blesses you. So what is the reminder on this day? What is the sacred practice that they're to do on this sacred day? An offering. An offering of what? Yeah, the grain. Why? Why grain? What's it saying? Yes, say it nice and loud. That was brilliantly said. Yes. You give, in the Hebrew Bible, you give the first of everything to remind you that everything comes from God. By the way, even your children, which you can trade for a donkey. Donkeys were good animals. They still are. But everything, the first of everything, you do that. That is a sacred practice to give back, to show. Do we do anything like that in the Christian church? Yeah, we call it tithing. The first 10%, the first of our income, goes to service for God. It is a spiritual practice. Why? Well, because I want to get the tax deduction. No! I mean, yes, I do, but no! The purpose is that when we do that action, and that's why I'm not really so keen on automatic taking out of your account and whatnot, because the action of giving is part of a sacred practice which reminds us of God's gift to us. When we swipe a card, some churches have a little card swipe at the back, and that's a, but the act of coming forward, it's not for a public display, see, I give to the church. No, it is to publicly say, I am reminded of God. Why? Because you might come forward and I don't. And I am blessed by your reminding me that God has blessed you. That blesses me in a public place. That's why we do it in public. It's not so we can show off. It's a sacred practice that blesses God and blesses others. What a great sacred practice. We don't work on certain days so that we can do sacred practices. There's one. We sang this morning. That's a sacred practice. Why do we sing as a group? Well, hopefully that at least 10 of us can carry a tune. But we sing as a group because it encourages the one next to us, that they hear us singing theology, singing praise to God, singing about witnessing with what God has done in our lives, and that encourages one another. It's a sacred practice. And we are encouraged by that. So our participation grows us in our relationship to God. Our participation helps grow others in their relationship to God. The Christian church has been practicing sacred practices for millennia because it understood and understands the need as a church to participate together in sacred practices. Shavuot, they gave back to show for themselves and to show for each other and the other members of community, see what God did for me. We tend to think of testimony time as coming up and saying, doing a loud, long thing. Yeah, or it's as simple as an action, as a practice. It's as simple as during prayer time in church, standing up and bowing your head. Others around see that you have respect, and they can be encouraged by that respect. They can learn of that respect. We're the best teachers we have, and it's all part of spiritual practices undertaken at sacred times. Continuing on in Deuteronomy, it talks about the not appearing before the Lord empty-handed. We saw that. That seems to be one of the big things. Does that mean we always have to bring money when we... No. But for the ancients, it meant you don't come in just willy-nilly. Because as we move into the Christian church, what is our best offering? Yes, we give to the poor, we give alms, we take care of the widows and the orphans. We do that. But in the New Testament, our gift is ourselves. We never appear before the Lord empty-handed. We never do not bring ourselves with us. Confession time. I've been to church where I haven't brought myself. Maybe you too. I just went, sat in the back, and I thought about all the other things that I should be doing. Need to get that. Oh, I forgot to do that. Oh, what am I going to get my wife for my birthday? For her birthday. Well, she can get it. All of those thoughts. And we don't bring ourselves. We're out in the car. We're at home desperately trying to do stuff while our bodies are sitting here. It's very important that we understand sacred time. And in our society today, sacred time is a very difficult thing to master because there is so much. Because, oh good, I left it over there. Because we have those little thingies that are about this big that sit in our pockets and demand our attention so constantly. Cell phones. I finally got one. But it was really nice because it was off for 6 weeks when I was in Israel. It was great. But yes, how do we do sacred time? How do we understand? Because if we're going to engage in sacred practices, and there are many of them, silence, service, study, worship. Can you name some other sacred practices that you participate in? Lord's Supper is a sacred practice. It's a commemoration. It reminds us, do this in remembrance. It grows our relationship. Others. fasting. Yes, I was waiting for that one. Prayer often goes with fasting, and it should go with fasting. Singing, yeah. The reservation. We can meditate on Jesus' death. Is that where you were going with that? Or his resurrection? Yes, we can meditate on the things that God has done in history or in our lives. Meditation is a spiritual practice. A silent retreat. Oh, I am so blessed that you said that. Normally, Baptists have no clue what a silent retreat is. Baptists and retreats, it's something you go and you do this craft and then you hear this speaker and how wonderful. Yes, silent retreats are marvelous. There are a number of them. These practices that we do in sacred time to draw us closer to God, that we take that time, that we remind ourselves of God, and we are with God. A way of becoming aware, becoming awakened to God's presence with us in this complex, hurried, cell phone-driven world. My wife is a spiritual director, and she mentioned this to me, so I'll pass it along to you. When you begin a spiritual discipline and you want to focus and make sure, obviously if you're doing it while driving, this won't work. But when you're beginning it, just sit quietly for a minute. Hear yourself breathe in and out, in and out. Be aware of your breathing. Focus your thoughts on God, as you feel yourself sitting in the chair. Be aware of where you are, what you're doing. Focus on God, just as you would if you're with someone you really want to talk to, and you just want to give them your full attention. Just be aware. And a little phrase that church folks have used for a very long time is from the scripture, "Be still and know that I am God." You're all familiar with that? But as you breathe in and out, start with, "Be still and know that I am God." Take a few more breaths. Shorten it. "Be still and know." Shorten it again. "Be still." Shorten it one more time. "Be." Once you are in a place of being with God, what a wonderful thing to simply be with God. We are very used to having to do with God and work for God. And those are fine things. And out of this kind of a time of focusing in and being intent and being awakened to the fact that God's right here, we can then move out and do works of service from that place. We can spend time with God in meditation, in study, in prayer. We can hear Him. We can be with Him. I really do think one of the things God really wants from us more than anything else is just to be with us. How often have we heard God loves us so much? Well, I know that I love my wife so much, and I really like just being with her. I can sit on the couch with her. We don't have to talk. Now, we can talk. We can discuss this and that. But if I'm sitting with her and I'm really with her and I'm being with her, I'll really hear her. If I'm busy thinking about what I got, I'm not really listening to her. And yes, that happens. You can ask her. But if we really want to be with God, just be with Him, then we can move out into other spiritual practices. Then we can serve. We can practice the presence of God. We can wash dishes, as Brother Lawrence once said, in the presence of God. The smallest things we do can be in the presence of God. But it comes out of a place of knowing sacred time, this calendar, these structures that God has placed these days, the Sabbath, the meeting here for service, the quiet times we have during the day, during the week, other times of meeting with our spiritual brothers and sisters over coffee can be sacred times if we are fully aware of God's presence with us. And if God really wants us to spend sacred time, He calls us to a sacred focus. We need to be aware of why we're here this morning. We need to be aware of why we work at a soup kitchen. We need to be aware of why we made that telephone call to a sick friend. That keeps God at the forefront. He calls us to provide a focus, which is a foundation for sacred practice. My prayer is that we will understand the need for sacred time, really setting aside that time to be with God. Make time for the sacred and the sacred practices, and thus grow deeper in our relationship with God, who desires, strangely enough, to spend eternity with each of us. Think about that. That's truly the ultimate sacred time. Would you pray with me? Our gracious and loving God, we thank You that You want to spend time with us. We ask that You will provide reminders, either in calendars or just gentle tugs by Your Spirit, that we might spend time being with You, and that we might then move out in what You would have us to do, practicing Your presence, Your sacred presence in our world today, that we may be ever preparing for the ultimate sacred time, eternity with You. In Jesus' name.